of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to live, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our brother is going to come and pray.
Thank you, Ron, for the reading of the scripture. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to be in our presence as we give praise to you and we honor you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your obedience to the cross, that you went to the cross to die for my sins and for our sins, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, Lord. For those that may not know you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be present in their lives, Lord. We have so many needs. We're human, and we have so many needs, Lord. We're physical that you're aware of, spiritual and mental, Lord. And we have people that need a job and for finances, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would work, Lord, that you would provide peace, Lord, as we wait upon you, because you are Lord and Savior. And we've already prayed, Lord, and we've given you praise that you are in control of our lives, Lord. So we commit our lives to you now, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us, but give us peace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being in our presence. As the word says, when two or three are gathered together, you are in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord, but for your tremendous love that took you to the cross. And the death, as a result, is no longer an issue because we're going to live with you, Lord, in eternity. We're only passing through here. And our eternal home awaits us, Lord. We thank you again, Lord. We prayed on for those that are in our armed services, Lord. We know we have some people in our church now, Lord, that are serving in our armed services, Lord. We prayed on that you'll keep our troops safe, Lord, as they are around the world, Lord. And for our missionaries, Lord, that you'll just be with them in a special way, Lord. Give them wisdom, Lord, as we know they're serving in some areas where if they speak of you, they could be in jail, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you will give them wisdom to be an effective minister for you, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for his wonderful testimony, Lord, for his life, Lord, and for what he means to this church. Thank you, Lord, that he is our shepherd and our guide. We pray now, Lord, that you would just be with him. Take away all distractions in thy holy name. Amen.
Don mentioned our armed forces, and we have a couple of West Pointers here, but one that is graduating in 1 week. Isaac, would you stand up? And he will be graduating and serving our country, and would you give him applause? We love you, brother, and I think there's another West Pointer maybe over on this side here, maybe, right there. Elliot, what was that? I don't know what that means. I know it has something to do with West Point, sir. Oh, my goodness, forgive me, sister, I didn't know that. And Colin is with us as well, and we just are delighted to have you guys with us, and thank you for serving. I had a time with Edison, your dad, and he said that you still have to call him sir. So that's, as a dad, that will always be the case. This last service we had, welcome. This last service, Russ Stout, who was a teacher in the school systems in Hackettstown, said that he was given a lecture, and in the middle of the lecture, one of his students just threw her pencil down on the table and said, "Mr. Stout, I'm sorry, but June's almost here, and none of this is going back into my brain. I just can't concentrate anymore. Summer's almost here." And he said, "Sometimes that's me during the service." I couldn't believe he said that. That he doesn't remember what is said from this pulpit. Can you believe it? And so he said, the last week was different. That one stuck with him. So if I were to say to you, "Does your accent give you away?" Do you remember what the message was about? Please consider this day as February the 18th. It is not June. Remember everything. This is one of the most powerful, important messages that I've preached, at least in a long, long time, and I think you need to remember it in days ahead. The word is inseparable for this title, so hopefully you won't forget. Let me get started. I know who I am because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free, and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again, and I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. We'll get back to that. The five key verses that we have been dealing with for nearly a year now, believe it or not, are daunting at the least. The idea that Jesus is making us into his image, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, that first verse, and then with ever-increasing glory, that second verse, and that the process that the Father is doing in us will not stop until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, it will not stop. That's the third verse. That concept alone is hard for me to soak in. How can anybody soak that in? The idea that we, as frail and as foolish and as sinful as we can be, are being made like Jesus every day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Then add those other two verses on top of that. He's doing it for a reason. One of many reasons is that we might be ambassadors for Christ, as if God were making his appeal through us. And as Jesus was sent by the Father, so he's sending us. There's the fifth verse. All of these concepts, the idea that now I represent Jesus. I am Jesus to the world. You are Jesus to the world. Can I hardly wrap my head around that. That's our mission. But I believe there's something. In fact, there's many things, but I believe there's something very obvious that keeps us from soaking this in, that pushes us or tries to push us off our mission of being Jesus to the world. I want to take a look at one of those reasons that Paul talks about right after he tells us, or right before he tells us, that God is making us into his image. We're going to get into it, and this is pretty intense, but I pray that you grasp it. We only have a few minutes together, so try to stay focused. Are you with me, church? Loving Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. We have come not to hear the opinions of a man. We've come to hear from you through a man. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher now as we talk about condemnation. as we talk about freedom, as we talk about being inseparable, as we talk about the battle inside each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would communicate clearly how much we are loved. And Father, I pray that each person would leave here understanding fully what was taught. So Lord, would you keep us from all distraction, and would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, help us to put it into practice. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that there's a war on. And that this war is not basically or primarily against flesh and blood, although flesh and blood is involved. But it's primarily against the principalities and powers of spiritual forces. It's a spiritual battle. And we learned, even though you may hear differently from time and again, that when we were born again, God gave us armor for that battle and for every battle we'll ever be in. And even though your Bible says, I know it's always hard for me to come against what your English Bible says, but it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. That's not what the Greek text says. It says, therefore, having already had it put on you. Because at the very beginning, when you first said yes to Jesus, God put his armor on you and it is sufficient for every battle. I know you know this because we spent 6 months on it. It's sufficient for every single battle because he knows every battle you will ever face when he put it on you. But it's a war that we're engaged in, and we are called to stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and he will go on before us and around us. The war is sometimes hard to define. Oftentimes it is crystal clear. And though the battles Paul mentioned are led by the spiritual forces, the culprits are all too often human and tangible, and we see the engaged enemy everywhere, don't you? 2 days ago, 6:30 in the morning, I got a call from the chief of police in town. I'm a chaplain for the police department, so he called me and he said, Randy, would you go out to Warren Hospital and would you meet with a family whose daughter was stabbed to death at 3:00 in the morning? And I said, of course I will. And I got up and took a shower and went right to the hospital. And there, when I got to the hospital, there in front of the emergency room were several police officers with their cruisers all around. I think they were trying to protect the family and the victim who is now deceased from anybody who shouldn't be there. And there in the parking lot was a whole bunch of ladies. It was all female family members. And I went up to the police officer. He gave me a little coaching. And then I went over to one of the girls who I knew from youth group. She had gone, and she was a little trouble. I loved her. I loved her to death. She was about 98 pounds soaking wet and was constantly picking fights. Why does a 98-pound person pick fights? But she had a chip on her shoulder. She had come in from Elizabeth, and she just had something to prove, and she was always getting into trouble, but I loved her. She was something about her. And I said, oh, man, she's got such a special heart and so much potential. I just pray Jesus will grab her heart. And over time, she became a mom, and being a mom settled her right down. But she came up to me, and she wrapped her arms around me. She just started sobbing because it was her sister who died. And we just talked and we talked. And then all that gave me credibility with all of her family who didn't know me for anything, that Nequasia knew me. And so I said, ah, this is wonderful. Then the police officer came over to me, one of the guys I know better on the force, and he said, would you mind going and talk over with that dad over there? He's about 30 yards away. He was with another police officer, obviously estranged from his family, such a distance. And so I said, absolutely. So I made a beeline to the dad. And I started talking to him, and he started talking about a war for our young people. I said, how old was your daughter? He said, 30. She was 26. That's how estranged he was from his family. He didn't even know his daughter's own age. But we talked for quite a spell, and then I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And yeah, there was a little hesitation. He didn't know me from Adam. He said, sure. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I just started to weep. Because I have a 30-year-old daughter. And I immediately transferred that onto myself. And what would it be like for me to lose Amber? What would it be like to lose any of my family members? But 30 and 30 just clicked with me. And I just started to sob. And I tried my best to get through the message. Pulled myself together for the prayer. And I pulled myself together and finished it. And I said, I'm sorry for all the emotion. He said, no, I get it. I get it. I get it. But he talked about a war. And that war was so obvious with drugs and alcohol and the like and the kids that are being just ripped apart by this. He recognized it. The war is so obvious. Some of the battles that we fight are strong but harder to get a handle on. Paul's letter to the Romans is a powerful book. If you ever get a chance, to me, it's the most instructive, encouraging, eye-opening book in all of the New Testament for Christians, because it tells us of our lives. And I think if you were to sit down and read it from cover to cover, all 16 chapters in one sitting, you're going to find yourself on every single page in the book of Romans. You say, wow, that's about me. That's about me. That's about me. I want to take a look at some of the passages in Romans. Are you still with me, church? Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to encourage you to keep doing that. But if you didn't bring your Bible with you, just follow along on the screen. I'm going to ask you to go to a part of the passage that Ron read for us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29 and 30. I want you to listen carefully because the verses we hear, we read them on a page, and they don't really sit too well until somebody brings it up to us, and we don't really like the fact that they brought these verses up in our time of crisis. But I want to walk with you through these three verses in a very powerful way, hopefully. Hope you're with me. Paul writes, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." You say, wait a minute, really, all things? This crazy tragedy in the projects at 3 o'clock in the morning, he's going to work that somehow for the good? How does that work, God? We know that in all things, and by the way, you're going to see what Paul says before this shortly. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, pause, comma, according to his purpose, which continues on in the next verse. But those who are called, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And if you look at that and just reading him in, that's a lot, and you just kind of let it go by because a lot of theology and just it doesn't mean that much to you. Let's take a look at it. It says, for those God foreknew, he knew who was going to belong to him. He predestined, he determined that they were going to be like Jesus. So if you are born again, he determined that. And he says, not only am I going to bring you into my family, but I'm going to make you like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, and it's not going to stop. That's what that verse is saying. He also predestined them, those people, to be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Let's go to the next verse. And those he predestined, don't get bogged down. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now we're going to go back to the other verse, because there's a little word that makes every bit of difference, and it makes the first verse that we talked about make a lot of sense. It's that first word, for. Let's go back one verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Why is that a big deal? That little word, that little three-letter word, for, is the Greek word, three-letter word, hoti. O-T-I with a rough breathing mark. That rough breathing mark tells me that I have to say a ha beforehand. So it's a hoti, not a O-T, O-T-I, but it's a rough breathing mark. You got it, right? All right, so the idea is that word hoti means because. We still use it in here as for and because, but we don't grasp it. So stay with me. We know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because those he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why everything works together for good. Even the insanity in our lives, it works together because he's using even the insanity to make us like Jesus. Because he's making us like Jesus, that's why it works together for the good. Are you with me, church? That three-letter word makes all the difference. Because those he knew. And then go to the next verse, if you don't mind. He says, and those he predestined, those he predetermined, he also called, past tense. He also justified, past tense. He also glorified, past tense. Some people say, well, he's going to glorify us one day. Every one of these verbs is in the aorist active indicative. What does that mean? It's a completed action in the mind and eyes of God. Listen to me. It says, those he predestined, he also called, or a group of individuals he called. And those he called, he justified. That means he set us up in a right relationship with him. Every time God looks at us, he sees us in a right standing because of Jesus. He justified, completed action. In the eyes of God, this is a done deal. And he's already glorified us, completed action. That means it is so determined, it is done in the eyes of God. Now, if I were to ask you, and I'm not asking you, to raise your hand, and I'm not asking you, if you are holy, would you raise your hand? Don't raise your hand. If you are holy, raise your hand. I'm wondering how many people would jot their hand up real fast. I'm holy. I'm holy. Most of us, I think, pause. And we've done this so many times in this church, you're getting used to it. But many people pause because they know what happened this morning. They know what happened last night. They know what happened over the last year. They say, man, I'm the farthest thing from holy. No, you are holy. You are justified. If you belong to Christ, you are justified, completed action in the eyes of God. You are already glorified because it's done in his eyes. Why do I say this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts the letter, his letter that is really rough on the church. It's a church that has so much wrong with it, so many sins and so much garbage, and he has to address it. In fact, the 2 Corinthians, he says, I know that my first letter hurt you, but it caused you to turn around and to repent. Now I can rejoice. But 1 Corinthians, he starts the letter by saying, to the ecclesia, to the iglesia, if you're Spanish, to the ecclesia, to the called out ones, those who are the hagioi, the holy ones, called to be holy. You are holy if you belong to Christ. And then he says, I want you to start being holy. You catch that difference? You all know it. He justified us. That means that we are in a right relationship with him. That gives me hope in this matter, if you will. That simple word, because. Now, that's what Paul says. We know that all things work together for good because God's making us like Jesus. And not only is he making us like Jesus, but we've been standing right before him, and we are holy. That's part of the good stuff. But then there's the mission, the overarching mission that we have in this life. As a Christian, I would ask you, what do you think the mission of a Christian is? Every single one of us in this room who is a Christian has the exact same mission. You have different gifts. You may be stronger in different fruits, and you may have different callings, but you all have the same mission. Every single one who claims the name of Jesus is Lord, you have the same mission. You say, I know what it is, Pastor. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And we're supposed to make disciples of all people groups. That's the Great Commission. That's our mission. No, that's not it. That's a submission under the great mission, the great umbrella. And I would dare say it's this. Your mission, everybody else's mission is this, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what he's called us to do. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, and you are to be, every single one, there's no exclusion, every single one of us is supposed to be a representative, the highest representative of Jesus to the world, and underneath that overarching umbrella is then make disciples of all people groups and teach them and baptize them, love those who are brokenhearted, care for those who are the outcast, all those other sub-ministries come under that one calling. We are all called to be Jesus. That's the mission. However, there's a problem. There is something that is out there that continues to try to knock us off mission. And can I tell you what that word is, or that thing is, in one word? Condemnation. Condemnation. It is a major component that we battle constantly in our life. And it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with Christ, it's still there because the enemy is relentless. Would you take your Bibles and go over one page to chapter 7? Still with me for a few more minutes? Matthew chapter 7. Now, I want you to know something, and I'm sorry. I feel almost every Sunday as if I am some arrogant cuss up here because I tell you that other preachers can sometimes be wrong, but they are sometimes wrong. And some people have said that when you read this passage in Romans chapter 7, they're talking about Paul in his B.C. days, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, before he started walking with Jesus, before he started that growth process of becoming more like Jesus. This is his B.C. days. That's absolutely wrong. Every single reference here is present tense, ego, a me. I am. Listen carefully. Verse 14, see if you resonate with any of this. We know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, he feels. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, this I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not live in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I said about the scale on 1 to 10? Do you remember? Anybody here? Anybody remember? It's not June, right? Do you remember how I said, where are you on a scale of 1 to 10? What would you rate your intimacy with Christ? And several of you said, I'm like a 4 or I'm a 6. One person came and said, I'm a 10. Praise the Lord. But I followed up that question by saying, well, where would you want to be? What's your desire? Oh, I want to be a 10. And then I asked a follow-up question to that. What are you doing intentionally to get there if that's really your desire to be there? This is what Paul is talking about. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good. I want to be a 10, but I can't seem to get there. I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. Does any of this resonate with you, church? We're on every page of the book of Romans, every one of us. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, there's the enemy, there's the spiritual battle. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in my heart, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, trying to knock me off mission, if you will, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Ego, a me, in Greek. This is me right now. I'm talking about my present circumstance, not my BC days. Every single one of these verses is in the present tense. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who continues to deliver me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, my flesh is a slave to the law of sin. He says, I just keep doing it over and over again, but Jesus keeps rescuing me over and over. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting up. The wicked man stays down. You don't want to be defeated. You keep getting up. You see, we're going to keep having the battle. Satan's always going to keep us defeated. He always wants to knock us off mission. And what does he use for that according to this? Condemnation. Oh, man, my sin is ever before me. He says, I can't stop doing the evil I don't want to do. And I feel so horrible. What a wretched man I am. The condemnation is there. But then he keeps being reminded, well, wait a minute. I've been justified. I'm being made like Jesus. He says it in the next chapter. I'm being made like Jesus. And he keeps rescuing me. And he keeps rescuing me. And he keeps rescuing me. And he keeps reminding me that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is now no condemnation. Say no condemnation. No condemnation. Say it like you mean it. No condemnation. No condemnation. You're being condemned constantly. You're going to see it in another verse by the enemy. But Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession on your behalf. There's no condemnation. He sees you as just. He sees you as righteous. Now, you need to start to act it, but he sees you one way. There is now no condemnation. He has to deal with that turmoil in him. And yet he keeps coming back, but I'm in Christ. And he's making me like him. Now, people had challenged me afterwards, said, what about that living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and all that? And this sounds like it's conditional. If I do this and if I do that, I said, no, it's not conditional. It's the fruit. The passage you see that says those who live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, that's what this applies to. No, that's the fruit of being a part of the family of God. He's saying these people that have no condemnation, it's evidenced by the fact that they walk in the Spirit but not by the flesh. He's not saying, listen, if you mess up, you're out. There's no condemnation. Let's keep going. You keep going through chapter 8, but we're going to jump all the way to verse 31. Some of the most wonderful verses in all the scripture. Paul then goes after his battle and says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he goes and tells us we're being made like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're justified, we're glorified. Look at verse 31. With all this said, people, please grasp this, because we're being knocked out of the battle constantly. We have to stay in it. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all this goodness, this amazing fact that God takes a sinner like us, no longer condemns us, and starts making us like Jesus? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, my goodness, if God will give us his son and have him die for us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Satan constantly condemning you? Listen, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, and we already talked about that. Who is then the one who condemns? No one. For Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, and is also interceding. Why is he always interceding for us? Because the devil, the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing us before the throne of grace constantly, night and day. Did you see what Randy did? Did you see what Randy said? Did you see? Did you see? Did you see all the sin in his life? And Jesus is saying, but Father, I'm interceding for Randy right now. I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. There's now no condemnation. He's your child. Do you follow that? And you're making him like me. Let's keep going. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Do you realize that these are the things that Paul lists in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about all the things he went through? Shall all these things separate us? It sort of seems like God's not paying attention to me through all this persecution. Are you there? Nothing shall separate. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then the most powerful, comforting words, I think, are in Scripture. It says this, no, in all of these things, all of the trials and tribulations, the persecution, the danger, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the angels or the demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you tell me amen? What's so sad? He goes into such an exhaustive way of trying to explain to his reader, there's not a height or depth dimension. There's not present or future. That's time. There's not demons or angels. That's power. There's nothing. And he goes through a whole litany of Greek words to try to explain to him, listen, there's nothing, nothing, nothing. And then he says, listen, if I didn't catch it in all those, let me tell you, there's nothing in all of creation that will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And how many pastors say, yeah, but? Or how many of your Bible teachers say, yeah, but? You can walk away. So Paul does everything he can to say there's nothing. Nothing ever made that can separate you from the love. It is inseparable. And people have the audacity to say, but yeah, you can walk away. Let me ask you something. Jesus in the prodigal son says, this is what heaven is like. Do you remember when the son walked away from the father? Do you remember that? Anybody with me? He said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your inheritance. Can I have it? He takes one-third of the possessions that the father had. The other brother gets the other two-thirds, and he walks away. Walks away from a loving father who is so amazing. We see that later. And he walks and he says, you know what? The world promises me something better. I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm going to go the way of the world. And we find him in the pig swill not too long after that. Did the father stop loving? Listen carefully. When that son finally came to his senses and realized, listen, my father's servants have more than I have. I'm going to just beg for mercy. And he starts on his travel back. And mind you, he has no, he's poor, 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 poor. He's almost naked. He has no shoes. He stinks to high heavens. And it says that when the son was a far way off, his father saw him. And he does two humiliating things. You all know about this. You could preach it. That father, who's an older man in the picture, he grabs his robe and he picks it up to expose his legs, which is humiliation to anybody in Israel, an older man for sure, unless they were to tie up their cloak and they were binding in the, and they were running through something so more important than humiliation. And that father grabbed his robe and he picked it up and he starts running to the son, the other humiliation. Old men don't run. It's a humiliation. It's not that they can't, it's that they don't. And he ran to the son, and he grabbed that stinky son, and he embraced him, and he kissed him on the neck, and he says, get some shoes on his feet, put a robe around him because he's nearly naked, let's put a ring on his finger, and let's have a party because my son was dead. The fathers didn't separate his love from the son because the son walked away. No, the love that the father had for the son intensified with every day that that son was gone. And when he saw him coming, he couldn't wait to wrap his arms around him. I want to address it in another way. I know there's arguments. The book of Hebrews is not an argument, and I'll walk with you through that argument if you want to. But the idea that a person can walk away from Jesus after they've been born again, I think is an absolute impossibility. And I'm going to explain it to you because you may be of a different thought. The Bible says in Romans that we were his enemies. We were at war with him. Not we didn't get along, we were at war with him. The Bible says that while we were at enmity with him, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he grabbed us as an enemy, and he made us a part of his family, having pierced us with the Holy Spirit. He made us a part of his family. And not only did he make us a part of his family, he redeemed us, gives us the armor that we can take on the enemy in his schemes, but then he also starts a process of making us more and more and more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Now, why on earth would I turn my back ever, anybody? I'm not talking hypothetically. I'm talking about realistically. How on earth can anybody turn their back if they were an enemy of God and now a part of his family, becoming more like Jesus, who would never turn his back on the Father? I know that there are times when you're going to say, God, I don't understand this. How could you possibly take my son at the age of 7? How could you possibly riddle my mom with cancer? How could you possibly? I don't like you right now. I get it, because it doesn't make sense in your economy. And so you, God, I can't take you right now. And you walk away. But I'm telling you, you can't stay away. Because you find yourself in the swill and say, as bad as I thought it was, this is so much worse. And you come running back into the arms of the Father. It can't not happen because you are becoming more and more like Jesus and he won't stop the process. Now, that condemnation is what kicks us out. But I love the fact that he says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We have to get this, church, because it is the number one instrument I think the devil uses. He brings up our past. That's why we sang this song today. One person said, Pastor, I don't think we're ready to present this to the church yet. We need to hone it a little bit more. I said, we need it today because of its words. Because of its words. Let me read these. Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again, and I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Why are Christian songs like this still being written? Why does a man named John Newton a couple centuries ago write a song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved an incredible person like me, right? It saved a wretch. John Newton loved the Lord. He had saved him from a death experience. He said, it saved a wretch like me. Why does Paul say, what a wretched man that I am? Why is that a song that we can resonate with so easily, it's because the battle continues to go, and it will not stop, even though we are followers of Christ being made more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. The battle to try to knock us off mission will continue to be there, and the number one battle is condemnation. You are not worthy. How can you tell anybody about Jesus? You are such a hypocrite. Do you realize what a scum you are? Paul says, we have become the scum of the earth. Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. That condemnation is constant, even on Paul. And yet he has to keep coming back. But Jesus rescues me. But Jesus rescues me. He rescues me, and there's no condemnation. I'm not listening to the enemy. That's why these songs keep getting written, because we can resonate with them. And we come back to the idea that, hey, grace is being poured out on us. So we press on. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to a world that so desperately needs his love and grace and forgiveness. As you continue on mission, remember, inseparable. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and nothing can stop the Father from making you more and more like Jesus. That's the way it is. You just have to hang in there, people, and say, there is now no condemnation, and I stand justified. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that your word is truth. Because if we just went on our circumstances and our own intellect and our own reasoning, it would not be reasonable for you, God, to love us, especially when we fail so often. We are reminded of it constantly by the accuser of the brethren. We are reminded of how much we fall short in his eyes, but we are reminded again through these wonderful words in Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and these people walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's an evidence. That's a fruit. Lord, I pray for this congregation right here, because I know the condemnation is heavy on some. And they're wondering if they could ever say the name of Jesus and not feel like a total hypocrite. I feel like that every day of my life. But Lord, I also am reminded every day of my life that you sent your son Jesus to die. And because of his shed blood, I stand right and I stand holy and I stand up. And Lord, I want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I don't want to be knocked out by the enemy. So keep reminding me, inseparable. And now, Lord, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you. Next week, I'm going to ask you, what was the message on? What are you going to say? You're going to say it's June, Pastor. Inseparable. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.